Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that so often happens at this particular time of the year, but also at other times, Thanksgiving time, the time of a funeral, the name of Jesus Christ can often be eclipsed. It can be eclipsed because we are so concerned with all the fun and festivities that we forget about the reason for all of these things. For the believer, our life, whether we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And everything about the life of the believer is to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to be glorified in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions. We are to bring all of His thoughts captive, and so that we might think His thoughts after Him and glorify Him in every area and every aspect of life. That's often overlooked and missed when it comes to these particular days where we commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even in the time of Thanksgiving, in giving thanks to God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. I think that's because we get so caught up in us, in what we're doing and what we're going to get, and satisfying the things that we desire, we forget all about the one in whom holds our breath in His hands. That cannot be, beloved. We can never let the things of this world eclipse the preeminence and the glory of Jesus Christ. We as a church need to repent of those things. We as individual Christians need to repent. We need to confess these things to the Lord. There is nothing wrong with the celebration. There is nothing wrong with the time of gathering together with family and with friends. There's nothing wrong with these particular things in and of themselves. The problem becomes when they take the preeminence in our lives and not Jesus Christ. That becomes a problem. I think when Paul deals with this particular aspect of Scripture here, when he deals with regards to the law and those who are the redeemed and the result of those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, it becomes very clear within a congregation, within congregations of Jesus Christ, who it is who's truly a Christian. You know, you're not a Christian because you're born in the United States. If you're a Christian, you're won by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God who regenerated your soul and created faith that you might trust in the only Savior Jesus. In your hope for forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption and favor with God would only be in Jesus Christ. That is a work completely and solely of God. Man comes into this world hating God, hating his neighbor, at war with God, at enmity with God. He is not willing to submit to the law of God. He has no ability to submit to it. He has no desire to submit to it. So when one submits to the law of God, when he loves the law, when he begins to sing even as the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." That is a work of the Spirit in the soul of an individual. That is not natural. We don't come into this world naturally in this way. We come just contrary to that, hating it, despising it. Don't want to see the law of God. Paul talks about the law here this morning. He talks about those who are slaves and those who are actually heirs of the promise. And he said that the law had a particular function. Well, leave it to men, right, to always want to pervert that. Thinking that you could justify yourself by obedience to the law of God. If you think that way, even right now, if you think that you can make yourself right with God by obedience to the law, you're under a curse. You are under the curse of the law. Let me just make it plain. It is impossible for us as fallen individuals, even those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to fulfill perfectly the demands of the law. And the believer knows that. The believer delights in God's law, but not in a delight that he's going to justify himself or satisfy the demands of God's law by his obedience, because he knows that that obedience is not perfect. And so we run to Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our forgiveness. He is our reconciliation. He is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. He is our all in all. And we have him, we have all that is necessary unto our salvation. There's nothing that needs to be done when you have Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all of the law's demands. He has quieted the law's loud thunder that says, "Obey me or die." That thunder comes to all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Obey me perfectly or die. And the gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Life is in Jesus. And Paul, as he's dealing with the Judaizers here in the book of Galatians, those that were perverting the law of God, those that were thinking that they could obey the law of God and maintain their righteous standing with God, had perverted the gospel. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do these things if you're going to be saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not believe in Jesus, plus you do this to be saved. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. And when you have him, the law's demands are fulfilled. Paul wants the Galatians to understand this. He declares it to them very clearly, very loudly. And then when he comes to this chapter 4, he begins to talk about those who were under the tutorship of the law. So the law had a purpose in the life of those who were elect in Jesus Christ, but had not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was used as a tutor to lead them to Christ. Because you know, beloved, when we read the Ten Commandments as we do on the first Lord's Day of the month, you know when you read those commandments, you know you haven't fulfilled them. You know, even as the Catechism teaches us, it reveals to us more and more our need in reconciliation in Christ. Our need for him, for his righteousness. It drives us to him. It points us to him. And the tutor then had a purpose. Not to justify us, but to drive us to the one who does justify. Jesus Christ. And so Paul, speaking about those who are under guardianship and stewardship until the time appointed by the Father, even so, we who were children under bondage, under the elements of the world, until the fullness of the time had come. So here we are, elect children, elect unto salvation in Christ, but acting just like a slave in the household, not acting like a son. But yet the promises still come to us. And in the fullness of time, it's given to the children. The children of age. The children when they come to that knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's speaking about spiritually. All the heavenly blessings become ours in Jesus Christ when we trust in him. And Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who are under the law, under the condemnation of the law. Notice what Paul says in verse 4 of our text, when the fullness of time had come. Do you understand that your life is in the hands of God? Do you understand that even right now, that we're breathing the air that he supplies to us? Do you understand that nobody's born by chance? And nobody dies by chance. You hear a lot about that in the world, but there is no chance occurrences in this world. Everything happens according to the appointed time of God, even the coming of the Son of Man. This was not by mistake. This wasn't some whim. This came in the appointed time of God. Nothing happens apart from the appointment of God. That's interesting. Because Jesus often, he got the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day all excited so that they wanted to kill him. They were always angry with him. You can just hear the comments, can't you? Oh, Jesus, he thinks he's holier than everybody else. We hate that guy. Let's look for an opportunity to kill him. And they did. They conspired to that. And you read about it over and over in the Gospels. That they wanted to throw him over a cliff. They wanted to kill him. But they couldn't because his time was not yet. The time had not been fulfilled. Do you remember when Mary came to him, the wedding of Canaan in John 2? They're out of wine. What does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. The time for my revealing is not here yet. The time is always in God's hands. Even as the psalmist said, my time is in thy hands, O Lord. The time. In the fullness of the time. What a time that Jesus came into this world. A particular time in history. A particular time religiously. Here the Jews had forsaken much of the idolatry. They've returned. They're trying and desiring to worship the true and living God. You have that religiously going on. You have within the Roman Empire a particular cultural setting going on where the Greek language is now dominating that Roman world. It's an amazing thing. The New Testament scriptures written in Greek. And here, Alexander the Great had basically said, this is the language of the Asia Minor. We are going to be a Greek-speaking people. You also had the Romans, politically, were introduced what's called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so there was political peace. There was economic peace at this time. And so with the Pax Romana, they had what was called the Roman Road that was built. And it was like a superhighway. And that is where the gospel had free course, running up and down that road. And it's at this time that God sends forth his Son. The one who comes into this world, as Paul says, born of a woman. God sends his Son, born of a woman. And this is not dealing particularly with the virgin birth. This is simply stating that Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He had a true human nature. Now, I've said this before, but most of the heresies in the church have revolved around the person of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get his person right, we don't get his work right. There have been always those who have distorted and perverted the person of Jesus Christ. The Christ Spirit did not come upon him on the cross. He was the one in Mary's womb who was fully man and fully God in one person. Two natures in one person. And man says, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand it either. That's not the point, is it? What does the scripture say? And that's where it comes down, where the rubber meets the road. Do you believe God? It's not believing in God. Everybody believes in God. Even the one who says there is no God believes in God. The scriptures tell us, Romans 1, that they know God exists, that they believe in God. They know there is one who holds their breath in his hands. And because of sin, they deny him. And they suppress what they know to be true. When he regenerates the soul, you submit to the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, that ends it for the believer. To be a believer is to believe God's word. It's not to believe some things about God's word. It's not to believe some things about Jesus. It's to believe Jesus. It's to know him. It's to have that relationship of peace and joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to know him. And so the apostle is clearly telling us that he was born of a woman, made like unto us in all things, except for sin. He is as like us as he possibly could be, except for sin. He can sympathize. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but, like us, was tempted at all points as we are. Yet, he is without sin. Every struggle, nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows what you're dealing with. Nobody knows my difficulties. Nobody understands my struggles. Well, that might be true on a human level. That might be true when you come to me and you tell me about particular things you're struggling. That may be true. I may not know what you're going through, what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with. But I know one who does. He's acquainted with you. He knows you intimately. He knows you infinitely. He knows you immutably. He knows you, and he knows your struggles. And that's why we are called to cast all of our cares upon him. The one who was born of a woman who has that like nature as ours except for sin. He knows the struggles. He knows what it means to hunger. He knows what it means to thirst. He knows what it means to have his name run through the mud. To be blasphemed. To be ridiculed. To be condemned. To be hated. To be maligned. He knows. He knows what it means to be persecuted, to be put to a cross. He knows what it means to bear the shame of sinners. He knows what it means to have all the sins of all of his people imputed to him, and so that he is viewed then, he as one who is maligned, as if he had sinned all the sins of all of his people. He knows that. So we go to him. We go to the one who knows. We cast our cares upon him. We cry out to him. He's the one who comforts. The one who has a like nature as us. He's born under the law. And he's born under the law so that he might fulfill the law. The one who is fully God and fully man. And he does this. Notice the purpose in verse 5. To redeem. What is Christmas all about? What is the birth of Christ all about? What is it that we celebrate? That God sent his Son into the world to take upon himself the form of man, human nature, in addition to his deity. So he, in one person, two natures, and he comes to redeem. He comes to fulfill. He comes to satisfy. He comes to do all those things that please the Father. All the things that we have failed to do. He comes to do them. He comes to redeem his people. And he comes to redeem by a payment. That's what the Greek term means here. Exazerazo. It means to redeem by payment of a particular substance, that's himself. He gives himself for the redemption of his people. Beloved, if Christ would not have come into this world, we're all damned. There is no salvation except in the Son of God. There is no cleansing. There is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. There is no satisfying of the law's demands except in Jesus. Now let me ask you, are you trusting him? Are you trusting him? There's a number of kids here this morning. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you believing the promise of the gospel? And the promise is that he who believes in him who sent me and hears my word has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life and will never more come into condemnation. Are you believing? Are you trusting him? Have you laid hold of Jesus Christ? This is why he came. He came to redeem. He came to set the captives free. He came to free his people, to liberate his people, to liberate them and bring them out from under the curse of the law. This is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Christ's work. This is why he came. For a good example, not as a moral example, not as a good person, he came as the Savior. And that's why it's written in Matthew 1, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's emphatic in the Greek. He and no other will save his people. Because there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Are you trusting him? Are you trusting the only way of salvation? That's why he came. That's why he was born. He was born to be the king of his people. He was born to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was born to set his people free, those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. Us who are estranged from the covenant promises of God are now brought in. Think about that with adoption. Maybe some of you here this morning adopted a child or have been adopted. And you know when parents go and they go to adopt a child, they see a number of children there and they choose exactly the child that they want. They pick that child. Then they bring that child home and that child takes upon the family name. That child then is also an heir of all the benefits of the family. Even though he wasn't a natural born child, he is adopted and he's treated as if he's one. That's the adoption that's spoken of. We take upon the name of Jesus Christ. We take upon the family name and we receive all of the benefits. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are ours in Jesus Christ. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and he shares with us. And we are called co-heirs in Jesus Christ. And you talk to me about rejoicing, about the day of the birth of the Savior. You talk about rejoicing when you remember this particular day. It's not about all the gifts and the presents, the things that we give to one another. It's about the one who was given by the Father for us. What a gift. What a love gift from the Father. This is what Paul is making plain to us this morning. We have adoptions and we are now treated as sons. You know, beloved, for those of you trusting in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven you. All of your sins, past, present, and future. They have been cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been cleansed. You are treated as if you had kept all the commandments perfectly and had no inborn or actual sin, because of the work of the Spirit imputing to us the work of Jesus Christ. That's how we are now treated. We are those who stand covered and clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus. And that's why he came. He came to make his bride spotless, to present his bride spotless before the Father. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Came to redeem. Let this Christmas, let this celebration be a celebration of the one who redeemed us, who bought us, who purchased us, who suffered in our place, who was condemned in our place, that we might have life, that we might be reconciled to the Father, that we might receive the inheritance in him. Let the celebration, beloved, be about him. Let him be the focus. Yes, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who's born of God loves. Let's not forget that why we love one another. Why is there the commitment towards one another? Because he first loved us. And how did he demonstrate that love? He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life. Paul says, if you are one and you're trusting in this only Savior Jesus, it's going to be seen. It's going to be manifest. This is what I said earlier about making the distinctions about those who are of Christ and those who are just church members. Make no mistake. There's a lot of just church members. There's a lot of people who've attached themselves to the visible church who are not born of the Spirit of God, have no idea what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. Their life is a worldly, earthly, natural life. They crave the things of the world. They speak of as the world, and the world hears them, and they hear the world. But those who are of God hear God's word. And notice what Paul says here. Because you are sons. Notice, implying the adoption, implying the bringing into the family, and therefore the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. How do you think that the Spirit of Christ operates in the heart of the believer? Of an individual who has been regenerated, there is going to be praise to God. It's going to be that which is equated with the person of Jesus Christ. Just like the disciples were said to be, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were acting like Jesus. They were speaking like Him. They were behaving like Him. It was seen. It was manifest. That's what Paul is saying. If you're a son, if you're adopted, if you're in the household of faith, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And you are going to be one who cries out, notice, Abba, Father. Daddy, Papa, it's an Aramaic word. And that's what they would say. They would cry out to the Abba, Daddy, Papa. That's what you do as a believer. You run to your Heavenly Father. And you run through Jesus Christ to God. And you cry out. And it's a present tense here in the Greek. It means you continually keep on crying out to God. You pray to Him. You exalt in Him. You rejoice in Him. You praise His holy name. There's no such thing as a closed mouth Christian. A Christian is one who rejoices in Christ Jesus and has no confidence in the flesh, in the works of the flesh, in that particular life. The hope is in Jesus. And this is what Paul says. If you're an adopted son, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and it's going to be seen, and you're crying out to God. It's going to be seen in your worship. It's going to be seen as you are working from day to day with your individual co-workers. It's going to be seen. It's going to be different. You're going to be different. Your life is different. You think differently. You know the offhanded jokes? Those are tasteless. You find no fun in those things of the way that the world jokes about the things of God. It's going to be seen. Therefore, he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a glory that the Father sent His Son into the world to live and die in our place. What a glory that Jesus Christ would come and take upon Himself human nature to be condemned, to be ridiculed, to be despised. What a wonder of grace that the Son of God would see His seed and would be satisfied and would despise the shame of hanging on a cross for His people. What a wonder of grace. None of us would do that for each other. None of us would do that for the rest of the world. Which one of you, right now, would go into the prison system and take the place of one who is a condemned murderer? Which one of you would do that? If you say you would, you're just lying. Because we wouldn't. But Christ came to take the place of the condemned, murderers, the despised, the hated, the ones that have violated all the commandments. Christ has come for that reason. Beloved, that's why we celebrate the birth. That's why we're here this morning. It's all about Jesus. I don't care what the world says. Songs of the world are all about the world, are all about humanity and getting desires that you want to satisfy in your own heart. That's what the world is all about. Me and me only. The life of the Christian is to be about the Lord. That we are to exalt in Him. Let this day that you gather together with family and friends, let this day exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Deny yourself. And recognize when you sit down to the table this afternoon to eat with your family, that you have life and breath and health and all of the things that are set upon your table because Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem sinners. We have so many good things that we take for granted and we don't give God thanks. How blasphemous is that? And let alone His Son coming to take our place that we might have life. Let your celebration be about Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?